The following content is provided to you as a ministry of Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters, a high adventure Christian wilderness camp in Andrews, North Carolina. Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters exists to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ through the exposition of Scripture and personal relationships in order to equip the church to impact this generation. For more information, visit our website at swoutfitters.com or follow us on Twitter using the handle at SnowbirdSwo. Enjoy the message.
Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke is towards the back of your Bible. It's in the New Testament. We're going to talk about missions this weekend. That's why you're here for this particular weekend. And we're going to talk about missions, and we're going to define some things for you. We're going to talk about what missions is. We're going to talk about what you can be doing right now. If you're a high school or middle school student and you think, well, what could I do for missions? You know, like what? I can't go to the mission field. I can't go overseas. My parents won't let me go on a mission trip. So we're going to talk about practically what you can be doing. We always do that at these conferences. We always make sure that you get practical things that you can do right now at this time in your life. But tonight, what we're going to look at is we're going to look at the way Jesus left earth and the last, sort of like the last things he said before he left the earth were things that had to do with reaching people with the gospel. So he wants us to take the gospel to people. He gave us instruction on how to do it. What I want to do is I want to go into the final moments that Jesus spent on the earth, and I want to specifically look at the interaction between Jesus and his disciples. I think it'll be a really powerful thing for us to look at, because what he's going to do is he's going to leave them with work to do. Now, there's a verse of scripture in the book of Colossians. It's in Colossians chapter 1, and it says, and it's this guy named Paul who was, like most people consider, the greatest missionary of all time. And he says that the work that he's doing is filling up what is lacking in the affliction of Jesus. And what he's saying is Jesus suffered and died so that the gospel could happen, so that it could be fulfilled, so that there could be a way, a means for people to be saved, for salvation to come to people. But there's still work to be done. So Christ suffered and died to provide salvation, but there's still, like for instance, there's still people who haven't heard the gospel. There's still people who don't know who Jesus is. You heard in the video, you heard Platt say that there are over 1 billion people that never even heard the name of Jesus, and that's a fact. That's a fact. 1 billion people that don't know who Jesus is. That if you said to them, do you believe in Jesus, or what do you believe about Jesus, they would say, I don't know who Jesus is. I'm not sure who you're talking about. They'd be confused. And so I want to talk, we're going to talk this weekend about practically how do we take what Jesus has done and continue the work, what he did, and then continue the work that's been ongoing for 2,000 years. And tonight we're going to start by looking at the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. So Luke chapter 24, we're going to start in verse 36. We're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter. We're just going to walk through it. Sound good? It's the word of the Lord. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were disbelieving for joy, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Let's pray. Lord, please bless your word tonight, the hearing of it, the preaching of it. Help us to understand it. Lord, this is a serious conference with a serious focus. And I pray that we would be serious in the way we approach it. And I pray that we would be engaged by the power of your word tonight, and that it would shape and change our hearts and even the directives and directions of our lives. I pray that out of this weekend, you might call and raise up people who would respond to this command that you gave in Luke 24, that we're to be your witnesses and to take the gospel to the nations. And so please now meet with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to think about what is the biggest day in your life. Now, don't get spiritual. The biggest day, if you're a Christian, the biggest day in your life is the day you met Jesus. Okay, so check that off, all right? So let's set that aside. Biggest day in your life, like got your license, got a car, got a baby brother, baby sister. Maybe it's the worst day of your life when that happened. But some big monumental thing, and you still got some of these days to come, like high school graduation, that was a big one. My mama was praising Jesus the day that I graduated from high school. She's so happy she didn't think that was going to happen, but it did. And so there are these monumental times in your life. And then there are monumental times in history. Like you look into history. So like if you look at American history, monumental times in American history, things that have happened over the course of the 250 years we've been a nation that are like big historical events. Presidents being assassinated, laws being signed, slavery being abolished, things like that. And so big monumental moments, some good, some bad in history. And then you look at you broaden that and look at the history of the world, and there have been monumental moments that happened in the history of the world, like the flood. That was kind of a big deal. That was a big one when everything drowned. Remember that? Remember reading about that? That's a big deal. So the flood was a big one. The rise of different empires, particularly the Roman Empire, that sort of established the stage for all of the world to receive the gospel. But there's no bigger day, no bigger moment in history than the moment and the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Like that tops it all. That tops it all. And so what's happening in the story is this is a scene where Jesus is appearing to his 11 disciples and they think he's dead. Okay, so you can see in the story, they're kind of freaking out, but they're sort of apprehensive. So it says, like at one point it says, they had a lot of joy, but they were disbelieving. They're like, okay, I'm excited because it really seems like he's here and he's alive, but I can't believe it because I saw him die. I saw him get crucified. And y'all have heard about crucifixion and what a terrible way that was for somebody to die. And so there's this moment where the disciples are kind of like, wanting to dive into this thing, but they're a little freaked out, and it's a pretty tense moment. And what's happening is they're experiencing the effect of the greatest day in all of history. Greatest day in all of history. And think about a big day for you. What's a big day for you? An important day. And then compare it to the day that you would have seen Jesus having been like raised from the dead. And for those of us that are Christians, we've experienced that. We've entered into that relationship. We've entered into it. I remember several big, important days in my life. One was when I became a Christian. I was about 20 years old. One was the day I got a call and offered to get a scholarship to go to college for sports. That was a big day because otherwise I was trying to weigh out my options. What am I going to do? I can't pay for college. I don't want to go in debt. I can still remember. I literally can remember where I was at. I came in from work. I was working a landscaping job after school. And I remember coming in and my dad said, hey, we got a call. We got to go to this university, blah, blah, blah. And I remember we packed our bags that weekend. We went up there, spent a long weekend up there. It was a big deal, big monument. My wedding day, kind of a big deal. My ring, it's funny, my ring is, it costs $9 at Walmart. It's like silver. And I think silver costs more than that now, but when I got that one, it cost $9. And a lot of people have those cool rubbery rings. Those are pretty cool. Those are kind of cool. I tried that. It broke. I tore it up. People are like, they're really tough. I'm like, they're not Brody tough. they're not indestructible. So, but wedding day, that's a big one. Baby being born, big one. Meeting Jesus, biggest of all. Post-resurrection, biggest of all. And so three things have happened at this point that I want you to know about Christ appearing to these people. The first one is Jesus is alive. That's a big deal. They physically, literally killed him. So at the foundation of missions. And we're going to define missions for you. And we're going to, as the weekend progresses, we're going to talk about what missions is and how do we involve ourselves. But at the foundation of missions is the fact and the reality that Jesus is alive. Young people, I need you tonight to think about the fact that Jesus was physically dead. They killed him. They cut his body. They ripped him open. His blood poured out. He was murdered on a cross, on a Roman cross. He was physically dead. He breathed his final breath, like he, and he was done. And he said, it's finished. And he gave up his spirit and he died. He's physically dead. And they took him down off the cross. They put him in a tomb. They left him laying there for 3 days. His body's cold, dead in the grave, wrapped in grave cloths. It'd be the equivalent in our day of being locked up and sealed in a casket with a vault around it. He's there. That's where he was. And now he's alive. The first thing I want you to understand about missions is that we proclaim and preach a risen Savior. Jesus is alive. He ain't dead, ain't gonna die, will never die again. Died once, did that, done did that. It's over. That's a one-time deal. Jesus died, now he's alive, and will be alive forever. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, he says, I hold the keys to death. That's legit. Like, not only I was dead, now I'm alive, but I got the keys. Like, I got the keys today. You ever be, when I was probably about 17, 17 and a half, my mom got a pretty sweet car. And I had a pretty cool car. I had a 67 Mustang, if you know what that is. That was sweet, boy. I mean, I paid $500 for that car, and I worked on that thing, got it running, and it was a barn, piece of junk in the back of a barn at my granddaddy's house. And I got that thing running. It was awesome. My mom got a really nice car. My mom had been driving a Plymouth Volare. You have no idea what that is. It's a station wagon that's three speeds in the floor. Like, it's a manual shift in the floor, a station wagon. You don't even know what a station wagon is. Bless your generation's heart. But anyway, my mom, that's what she drove around. All of a sudden, my mom had a midlife crisis and bought a really sweet car. It was called a Peugeot. I don't even know if they still make those. That thing would go so fast. It was ridiculously fast, and it was smooth. And I remember saying to my mom, hey, can I get the keys to the Peugeot? And I remember her going, say what? No, you can't get the keys to my car, like ever. Like, not today, not next month, not ever. Not until you're maybe about 50, then maybe. And I talked to my mom recently, and I was like, hey, mama, remember you said, I'm approaching 50 now. You remember when you said I could get the keys when I was 50? She's like, you ain't driving my car. like I've seen you drive. Like, but Jesus holds the keys to death and hell and the grave, and he's alive. And he said, I came back from death, I'm alive, and I hold the keys to it. Okay, so that's the first, like, big foundational truth to missions. We preach a Savior who is risen. We preach a Savior who is risen. Buddha, I don't know who Buddha was exactly, but he's dead, I know that. Muhammad, I know who he was. I've mingled a lot with Islamic people. I've spent a lot of time with people in Islamic nations, and I can tell you this, that Muhammad is dead. Allah is a demon who will be bound and cast into hell forever. We preach a risen Savior. Jesus is alive. So the first, hub foundational truth in the story is that Jesus shows up and, like, what's up? And they're like, see, it says it right there. Jesus stood among them and said, peace to you. Okay, he didn't say what's up. He said peace to you. All right, so I misquoted. All right, peace to you. But this part was true. That part's true. Watch. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. You know what the word spirit is? Ghost. I grew up in a church. You never heard the phrase Holy Spirit. It was always Holy Ghost. That's the way they say it in my church growing up. My mama, her church still. My mama goes to Independent Baptist Church. Some of y'all might go to Independent Baptist Church. Independent Baptist Church, they will hit you in the head with the Bible if you're not paying attention. And they say Holy Ghost, and I like that because it's like got kind of a freaky feel to it, you know. Ooh. So like Jesus shows up and it's like, peace to you. And they're like, peace nothing. You were dead, dude. Like, I saw you die. You're a ghost. There is no peace when you're hanging out with ghosts. Fair enough, right? Like, we could give the disciples a break. Let's give them a break. Like, okay, they're startled and frightened. Because first time I read this, I was like, startled and frightened? They should have been like, woohoo! Like, woohoo! He's alive! No! When you see ghosts, you don't get excited, you know? You're like, oh! So they're a little freaked out, okay? Because he's alive. He's alive. I want you to think for a minute. Proofs of the resurrection. Like evidence that Jesus was dead and came back to life. I bet you never thought about this. I never thought about it before this, like this conference and this sermon prep. The fact that they freaked out when they saw him. He's supposed to be dead. Like they saw his body go into the grave, but he's not dead. He's alive. Number two, Jesus has defeated sin. So if he's alive, he's alive holding the keys not only to death, but to sin and hell. Bible says he conquered sin. So when Jesus goes to the cross, he goes to the cross. And Zach said this when he was praying. He said something like, Jesus takes your badness, and he gives you his goodness. Here's what the Bible says. Jesus takes your sin. You can call it badness if you want to. Sin is badness. Sin. He takes your sin. He absorbs it into himself. Takes it. But the thing is, he never sinned. Had he? He never sinned. He takes your sin, my sin, and he brings it himself. And then he dies with that sin. And in dying with that sin, he murders. He kills that sin. He executes it. He kills sin, okay? And then when he comes back to life, he leaves sin dead. And what he gives us in the place of our sin is his righteousness, his justice, his holiness, his goodness, his purity, his life, and it's eternal life. So he kills sin, gives us life. Pretty good trade-off for you and me. Pretty good deal. Best trade you ever got. Number three, Jesus has defeated death. So he's alive, he's defeated sin, he's defeated death. What this means is that you and I get to follow him in resurrection. It means one day you're going to physically die, you're going to come back to life. That's pretty cool to think about. Actually, really cool to think about. But if you're a Christian, which this weekend, I'm going to preach like we're all Christians. Okay, it's a missions conference. If you're not a Christian, glad you came. Kind of funny that you came to a missions conference, but that's cool. We'll tell you all about Jesus, okay? But I'm going to preach like everybody's a Christian, okay? Because we got work to do. We're on mission. This is an equipping conference. So we preach a Savior who is alive, who has defeated sin, and who has defeated death. That's the crux of the gospel. That's the cornerstone teaching of the gospel. And so here he is. He's talking to his disciples. They're freaking out. They don't know what to do. They're literally freaking out. And he says to them, peace. Peace be still. And here's what comes to my mind. Is that Jesus is so long-suffering with them. This is kind of like, okay, as a dad, I can think about like when you got a little kid, like if you ever see a dad get frustrated with his little kid because they won't go off the diving board or get on the roller coaster or like my kid, can you imagine being a kid that grows up at Snowbird? Like 3 years old, you're getting strapped into a three-man swing, we're throwing you. Like it's done, sorry. Ah! Like deal with it, right? All right, this is what you're doing. Ah, no! Like you better just like it, love it, or because you can't leave it, you know what I'm saying? Like, so, like if you ever see a dad get frustrated with a little kid, like, come on, man. Come on, just do it. Just jump off the diving board. Just jump to me. Dad's treading water. Just jump. Just jump. And the dad gets frustrated. Have you ever had, maybe you've had that happen to you, but if not, you've seen it. Like, why are you frustrated with me? I'm scared of heights, you know? I'm scared of heights and water, and you want me to jump from something high into water and not be scared about it. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Oh, so Jesus is so long-suffering. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 103, that he's long-suffering with his people. Says he doesn't, like it says, like literally, he's patient to us. He's so gentle with these guys. He's very patient with them. And the really practical application about that is that not only is Jesus very patient and like long-suffering with them, but what he's going to do is he's going to patiently make things clear to them. So they're confused. They saw him die. They put his body, which was completely empty of blood, they put it into the ground. They sealed the tomb. They saw that. Now he's standing in front of them. They think they've seen a ghost. He's going to be very patient with them. And then watch this. And in his patience, he's going to offer them peace. And then he's going to show them. He's going to make it real to them in a way that they can understand it. Let me tell you something, young people. Jesus is not interested in confusing you with the gospel. He's not interested in calling you into a relationship and then making the Christian life confusing for you. It's very simple. Here's the steps. Here's the continual ongoing steps of discipleship. Well, I got people here that came to 2017 D-Now. The main talking point of that D-Now, we were looking at what discipleship is. And here we talked about three steps of discipleship. The first one is that you, let me see if I can remember this, that you have to hear. So you hear from the Word of God, or you hear the gospel, you hear what Jesus has to say, then you receive it and accept it. That's number two. And number three is you act in obedience. So you hear it and receive it. You hear it, accept it, and act in obedience. Those are three steps of discipleship. Jesus is very patient with the disciples here, but it's not like following Jesus. I want y'all to understand this. Following Jesus is not that complex. You just love him. You listen to what he says. You obey him. And you tell people about him. But you're not going to do any of those things if you're not rooted in his word. So God's word is critical to every aspect of the Christian life, including missions or the proclamation of Jesus. So watch this. As he's making this clear to him, personal application, Jesus is going to make things clear to us if we pay attention to him. You got to pay attention. Got to be listening. Got to be paying attention. Got to be reading. Got to be in the Word. Got to be spending time with Jesus. He'll speak through his Word. He'll speak through his Spirit. He'll do it in a way that we can understand. Now watch this. Jesus, in verse 44, said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Watch this. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. You know what you can expect as a 12, 14, 16, 18-year-old believer. You can expect to understand God's Word when you read it and study it. And I don't know how many times in the last 25 years of student ministry I've had people say to me, not just students, have grown men say to me, guys who know how to take a transmission apart and put it back together, guys who could build this building right here, they know how to read a blueprint, smart, intelligent people who say to me, "I just have a hard time reading the Bible. I can't understand it." Well, let me explain something to you. There is a depth and a complexity to the Scripture that you'll never figure it all out. In fact, the Scripture says there's a mystery to it, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Like, there's a good aspect to the fact that there are mysteries to the person of who Jesus is. There is a depth of mystery to the Word of God. That Bible says in Romans chapter 11, "Oh, the depth of the wisdom, riches, knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways, how unknowable are his truths. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? And who has given a gift to God that he might be repaid? For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So in other words, there's a depth to his wisdom and knowledge, and there's a mystery. But watch this. What Jesus will do is he'll take that deep mystery and he'll take your little teeny tiny brain. No offense, but let's compare ourselves to like the vastness and the complexity of the universe and the mind of God. We got a little brain. Like physically, it actually is really small. It's like the size of a grapefruit, right? Okay. And he will open your mind and he will reveal things to you through his word that will give you wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And you know what you got to do? Ask and receive. The Bible says this in James chapter 1. "If any of you desires wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men and women and boys and girls liberally without reproach. But let him ask, believing, not doubting, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." In other words, if you ask God to give you understanding from his word, he'll do it. And so he comes to these. So let's go back in our story. We kind of got three things going on at this point. Jesus shows up. He was dead. Now he's alive. That's a big deal. Woohoo! But instead they're like, "Whoa, ghost. Freaky." Jesus is like, "Oh, peace, man. It's okay. It's all right. Peace out. Y'all got to chill. Y'all, it's okay. I'm real. I'm with you. I'm real. I'm right here. And so what he does is he uses, now watch this. This is so cool. He uses something spiritual, the revelation of his word, to like open their minds to a deeper understanding of the power of his resurrection. And he uses something physical that they can see and comprehend. What does he do that's physical? You see that right there in verse 40? "When he had said this, he showed him his hands and his feet." Why do you think he was showing him his hands and feet? Scars. Yeah, that's right. Remember, he did this. You may remember, you may not know this story, but there's a story where Jesus talks to one of his disciples, a man named Thomas, and he actually lets him put his finger, like, in the wounds. So this is Jesus right after he's been resurrected. His body, it's the same body at this point. He's going to get a new, like, he's going to be glorified, which means he's going to leave that body behind at some point. Like, you're not going to be in this body for eternity, which is great because I got a bum knee, a jacked up back. I got shoulders going, like, it's bad. My brain's starting to slip. So I'll get a new body. That's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome, okay? Jesus is living in a resurrected body that's still got the nail scars in his hands, his feet. So watch this. He's taking something physical and he's saying, look, I'm real. Look, touch this. See this? That's, ow, that hurts. Like, ow. See, look, I'm here. I'm real. I'm not like an, it wasn't like they were looking at a hologram. You know, Jesus wasn't like, oh, y'all, God, I'm going to trip. Jesus didn't come up. Look, okay, this is what I would have done. This is why I'm not God. Okay, so Jesus is like, oh, I'm going to mess with these boys. He wasn't like that. I would have been like, hey, y'all, hey, I'm here. Woo! And I would have disappeared and reappeared over here. Like, woo! Like, messed with them, you know? Jesus doesn't. He's just like, I'm right here. It's not a trick. I'm not an apparition. I'm not a ghost. I'm real. Look, this is where the nail went through. See the blood? See that scab, open wound? Like, I'm damaged. My body's physically broken. See? So he's giving them something tangible and real, but he's also opening their minds to the depths of Scripture. And so what happens a lot of times, young people, I think a lot of people eat, like, we want something physical. Like, I need physical proof. I need physical evidence. Jesus, would you show me something to prove that I'm going to pass this class? Or would you show me something to prove that I'm supposed to be with this person? And we ask for physical signs, and we ignore the mind-opening power of the Word of God, and the Spirit of God. So Jesus is going to reveal things to us in a way that we can understand, but like the Word of God is still his main revelation to us. Does that make sense to you? So he's showing them physical truths. He's showing them spiritual, biblical truths. He's revealing himself to them in a really powerful way, and he's helping them to understand the Scriptures, open their minds to the Scriptures. You can't understand. Like, this is why if you ever meet someone who knows the Bible but they're not a Christian, I know people that they know, they can quote Scripture, they know a lot of Scripture, they know the Bible, but they're not believers. It's because their minds aren't open to the Scripture. They've just read words on paper. Their minds aren't open to the Scripture. So when we talk about missions, we talk about the proclamation of the gospel, here's where this all comes into play. Jesus, in this text, he commissions them, or he calls them to action to go proclaim what they've seen. What have they seen? Let's think, what did they see in his ministry? Because look in verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. What things are they witnesses of? Remember one point he says, go tell them what you saw. You saw blind people able to see. You saw people that couldn't walk able to walk. You saw dead people raised to life. You saw miracle after miracle after miracle. You're eyewitnesses to these things. You know, I want you to go tell those things. But most importantly, you saw me die, and now you've seen me physically, bodily resurrected. You're eyewitnesses to this resurrection. So what Jesus is doing is he's getting ready. He's getting them ready for this mission where they're going to take the gospel. And they do it. They take the gospel to the entire Roman Empire in the next within a generation. The whole Roman Empire has received the gospel. Like, it's spread to the whole Roman Empire, which was vast. At a time when there's no cars, no phones, no telegraph, no way. It literally took feet on the ground going from town to town. And it spreads to the whole Roman Empire. And the way he sets it up is he proves to them that he's alive, and he opens their mind to the Scripture, and the Word of God awakens something in them. And if you're a child of God, if you're a son or daughter of God, if you're a Christian, the Word of God will awaken something in you. If I could just make that make sense to you, that the Scripture will come alive in your heart and your mind when you ask God to bring it to life. And then they go on mission, and the engine that is driving their proclamation of the gospel is the fact that they saw Jesus literally with their own eyes risen from the dead, and that they understand the Word of God. Their minds and hearts have been open to it. Those are the two things that are going to drive us to tell our friends about Jesus. Those are the two things that are going to drive us to make sure people in other parts of the world know the gospel. Those are the things that are going to motivate missions in our lives. And then here's what he does. He tells them what to preach and what to proclaim. This is for us. This is what we're to proclaim. When you go share Jesus with people, here's what you're to proclaim. Verse 46. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. So he's like, hey, remember it was written that that was going to happen and I fulfilled that. So he's showing them that, hey, this is a fulfillment of prophecy, the fulfillment of scripture. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. Does your Bible say proclaimed right there? Does anybody else have a translation that says something else? What's it say? Preached. That's what I was hoping for. Well, that means the preacher on Sunday. No, that means like every Christian is to proclaim. Like when you proclaim Jesus, it's literally like preaching the gospel. So preaching, there's preaching like what I'm doing tonight or like what your pastor does on Sunday morning or your student pastor does on Wednesday night or Sunday night. But there's also proclamation, which is literally like preaching when you share Christ with people. Like you got to tell people about Jesus. Like they ain't going to figure it out just by watching. They're going to be like, oh man, that guy, he's really nice to people. I bet he's a Christian. I want to get saved. Thank you, Jesus. Would you come into my heart? That's not how missions works. Now, should you live a life consistent with the gospel? Yeah. Should you live a life consistent with what you're preaching and proclaiming? Yeah. Hypocrisy will destroy the witness of the gospel in people's lives. But you can't just go live good and be nice because you're a Christian and expect people to come to faith in Jesus. You have to proclaim it. You got to tell people about Jesus. That's where we start freaking out. Like, I got to tell them? Yeah, you got to tell them. You get to tell them, not you got to tell them. And forget, I was talking to this old preacher one time. I travel a good bit. I'm on the road a lot. And I was talking to this old preacher and I said, this was probably 5 years ago, and he said, what are you up to? He said, man, you've been gone a lot? And I said, yeah, I've been gone a lot. I said, I got to go to such and such this weekend, and I got to preach at such and such this thing. And he said, you got to. You get to. And I thought, oh, that was convicting. Oh, yeah, I get to. It is an honor. It is a joy. It's a privilege to get to tell people about Jesus. Is it scary? Yep. It's scary. Scary. But it's a proclamation of the gospel that I've been given. And he tells us what we're to proclaim. Watch this. Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. So what is repentance? Well, repentance, I'm going to give you some, and this is how we're going to wrap it up here. Y'all doing good. Y'all with me? Doing good? Missions conference. We got to go deep. We got to go hard and long. Like, okay, so y'all good. We're going to play hard this weekend, but we got to go. This is a big deal. Like this stuff is like in the Bible, and so I want you to know it, okay? It's a big deal. Like I prepared it for you to hear. God told me to tell you this, okay? All right, so repentance and forgiveness are the two things that are at the core of the message of the gospel, and they are the responsibility not just of your pastor, but of every believer to proclaim these two things, repentance and forgiveness. Both of these are critical to the message and should both also be a consistent part of my life. So not only am I going to proclaim repentance and forgiveness, but I'm going to live it out in my life. So watch this. Repentance should be a part of your life. Here's what, let me help you understand what repentance is. Repentance is, you may have heard a definition of it before. Usually in the church, it's been explained this way. It's a turning away from sin. It's a pretty good definition. So like repentance is I'm pursuing sin and I turn away towards Jesus. Okay. But let me break it down a little bit for you. Four things repentance is. Number one, repentance is conviction of sin. You know what conviction of sin is? It's when your heart is heavy, when your breath is short, when you feel the weight of your sin, when you know that what you've done grieves the heart of God and it grieves your own heart. When you're not a Christian and you first become a Christian, the weight of conviction is so crushing to you that you cry out for God's mercy and he saves you. But as a Christian, what conviction of sin looks like is, I looked at something on my phone I shouldn't have looked at. I said something I shouldn't have said. I told a joke I shouldn't have told. I watched a movie. I listened to something I shouldn't have listened to. I smoked or drunk or did something into my body that I know as a Christian was not a witness to people around me. Whatever it is, an attitude towards my mama. Like, I don't want to get into rules and regulations of Christianity, okay? I don't say, like, here's what you should be convicted of and give you a list of sins. I'm giving you examples of things that in my life I can think back to, oh, yeah, I felt conviction over that. An attitude a lot of times. It's you know what conviction is? Y'all know what conviction is? You feel the weight. You feel the guilt. But here's what happens. So the first thing that repentance is, it's conviction of sin. When I feel the conviction of sin, if I try to take charge of that, what I'm going to end up with is self-shame and guilt. And that is not God's goal for you in repentance. God's goal for you is not that. Some of you, you live with shame and guilt in your life over decisions you've made. And so you think, here's the lie that you listen to that Satan tells you. I can't tell people about Jesus. I can't proclaim the gospel. Who am I to tell that? And because I'm a sinner and I know how bad I am. And you let shame and guilt beat you down, and then you don't proclaim repentance and forgiveness. Conviction of sin is the first step. But watch this. The result of the conviction of sin should not be self-guilt, self-blame, self-shame. Number two, it should be confession of sin. Conviction of sin is the first step of repentance. The second step of repentance is confession of sin. The Bible says, confess your sin to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. James chapter 5, verse 16. There's healing in the confession of sin to one another. Galatians chapter 6 says we should bear, when you're overtaken in a fault, you should bear one another's burdens and help each other deal with sin. And also, the scripture teaches we should confess our sins to God. That if we confess our sins to God, he's faithful and he's just, and he'll forgive us of our sins. So watch this. He's faithful. He loves you. He's not going to quit loving you. He's going to be faithful to you, but he's also just. And as a just God, he has to deal with your sin. So when you confess it to sin, you confess that sin to God. He's faithful to you, but he's just in dealing with your sin. So he takes that sin, he lays it on Christ, and it gets dealt with. So it's conviction of sin, confession of sin, both to God and other people. Number three, it's contrition. What is contrition? It's a humbling of myself before God. Recognizing I don't have the strength to do this on my own. Recognizing I need Jesus and I offer him nothing. I don't bring anything to the table. I don't offer, like when I come to Jesus, I'm like, well, here, I'm going to give you myself. Here's what I got. Now you're like, I got nothing, but I'll become whatever you want to make me. That's contrition. That's a big word, kind of a hard word. It means I'm humbled. I'm broken before the Lord. And the fourth thing that repentance is, it's change. It's change. And here's what happens with the change that comes from repentance. We call it the fruit of repentance. There is fruit in the life of a believer, a person who's been changed by the gospel. So here's what Jesus is saying. Preach, missions is the preaching of repentance. We proclaim the gospel and we expect that God will convict people of sin through the gospel. He'll call them to confession and repentance of that sin, and that in their humility, they will receive change, changed hearts, changed minds, changed lives. The gospel has the power to change people, y'all. Do you believe it does? I've seen it happen. Maybe you've not seen it. Maybe it was when you were a little bitty child, and so you think, well, it's not a big deal. God saved me. Look, I don't care if you're 4 years old. When Jesus took your life out of slavery to sin, it's a powerful, powerful thing when God saves somebody. It's powerful. And that's what repentance is. It's conviction of sin, confession of sin, contrition, and change. Now watch this. Here's the promise that we have in missions and in the proclamation of the gospel. The promise of gospel proclamation is this. If you repent, you will be forgiven. Not, I'm going to say I'm sorry, and I'm going to hope that God forgives me. No, if you repent and go through those four things, forgiveness is yours. And so when we proclaim the gospel to people, we're offering them forgiveness through repentance. That Jesus is going to, that's what he's saying. He's saying, repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed. Proclaim repentance, call them to repent and turn to Jesus, but promise them forgiveness awaits. Jesus will take their sin from them. One of the most amazing compliments, and I got it three times this week, not for me, but for this ministry. I was so blown away by it. It happened three times in 2 days. One was a lady that works here who's got a powerful, crazy testimony, man. Her testimony's crazy. It's awesome. She, like, shot at people, blown stuff up, like drugs, like crazy, crazy life. And I was like, man, I just love you, and I love your testimony, and I love what Jesus has done in your life. And she said, that's why I came here. That's why I live and work at Snowbird, because I found a place where the gospel is so powerful that people don't care where I've been or what I've done. They just take me for the change that God's done in my life. Well, that's what the gospel does. It takes a person for the change that God's done in their life. If you repent, you will be forgiven. And lastly, here's what he says. Based on all of this, behold, verse 49, I'm sending the promise of my Father on you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. What's he saying? He's saying, you're going to go do this work I've called you to, and I'm going to give you the power to do it. Listen to me, young people. You're freaked out and you're scared about sharing the gospel with your friends, and you're like, this is a missions conference. But they're going to tell us we got to tell people about Jesus. But tell you, you get to tell people about Jesus. And you have the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to do that through you. And here's what I've learned. I've learned that telling somebody about Jesus, I can't do it in my own power. But thanks be to God, he's going to give me the power I need. And you may not feel that power until you take that step. It's like you feel like you're stepping off this ledge. Like, and you feel like, I feel like I'm 1 million feet up. And I'm like, But it's more like, it's like this ledge. Like, you ever feel like that when you're getting ready to tell somebody about Jesus? If you've ever shared your faith, you ever shared the gospel, that's what it feels like. Oh, I got to tell this person. I got to say, I'm going to fall forever. Oh, that wasn't so bad. That wasn't a big deal. Like, you take that step and you find there's solid footing there. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's what I've learned. When I just step out and I start to proclaim Jesus to somebody, God gives me strength. That, watch this. I hope this makes sense. A lot of times I don't feel that strength until the moment I open my mouth and start speaking. Because he wants you to act in faith, and he's going to empower your faith. He's going to give power to your faith. And Jesus promises us that as you proclaim repentance and forgiveness as eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, and you tell people about Christ, he's going to give you power to do it. The more you do it, the stronger you'll get in the proclamation of the gospel. That's what God's called us to. That's good news. Amen? All right. So, rest of this weekend. So what we did is we just hit the springboard, and right now we're like right here. Okay? And about Sunday morning, we're going to the most beautiful swan dive entry into the pool of society and culture. When you leave here, you're going to go back and gracefully and powerfully share the gospel, okay? So here's what I want you to do in your small groups tonight. When you go to share groups, we're going to dismiss in a second. I want you to talk about hurdles to sharing the gospel. Small group leaders, listen up. Hurdles to share, what is it? Is it, and most of us, 90% of you, it's going to be the same thing. It's going to be something like, I'm scared or I'm nervous or I feel like I'm not worthy. I'm a hypocrite if I tell people to repent and come to Jesus because I'm not perfect. So let's talk about that, and let's take that with these 5-6 things we looked at in the text and say, okay, but how do we take these principles and apply them? God's gracious. He's long-suffering with me. I've got the message to proclaim. And listen, tomorrow night we're going to talk about what it is that we proclaim when we proclaim Christ. But I want you to talk tonight about hurdles because we need to strategically tackle these hurdles. I said this is going to have a little different feel to this weekend. If you've been to other events at Snowbird that weren't missions conference weekends, like if you've been to DNOW or summer camp, missions conference got a little different feel to it because we need to be strategic because we've got 150 people here. That's a small group that can go just literally light it up in about 5 cities. Light it up if we get serious about this, okay? All right, so that's what we're going to do. So I'm going to pray, and I'll give you some instruction. Let's pray together. Lord, it's late. The hour is late, but we don't really care because we're on snowbird time right now. It's like Jesus time, and we don't care how late it goes. And we don't really, God, we're here, and we thank you for getting us here. We don't have to worry about anything back home right now. Just help us to unplug and completely disengage from that so that we can focus on this so that we will be better equipped for that when we go back. God, I pray tonight you give us practical, tactical tools for going back and engaging people with the gospel. Just like you laid it out for the disciples, that the engine is your word driving the truth of the gospel in our own hearts and then compelling us by the power of your Holy Spirit to take action. Help us to do it. Help it to make sense. God, I pray tonight you'd give us good conversation and dialogue in our small groups. I thank you for these people, young men, young women, old women, everybody that's here, God, that you brought here, God, that can make such an impact in this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So many people need the Jesus that we know, the one true Savior. So help us to be ready to proclaim you until the day that you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.